eyes, Lord. Help us to see something out of this passage that maybe we haven't seen before, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just bless this time. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me to speak the words that you have. I pray, Lord, that it not be me, but your Spirit working through this message, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just meet with us, that you would be honored and glorified through all that's said and done. I just look forward to seeing what you have for us here this evening. And I thank you for what you'll do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So here in James, we see the topic of prayer mentioned in chapter 5. It talks about the prayer of faith. It talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And what I want to really hone in on this evening is that last phrase, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. See, that word effectual here in the King James is a word that can be rendered effective. It is an effective prayer. Isn't that something that we all really should know about? A prayer that's effective?
Amen.
Something as believers that we do oftentimes is we pray to the Lord, right? And we want our prayers to be effective. We want our prayers to be heard. We want the Lord to come down and meet with us and answer our prayers. So what is this effective prayer of a righteous man? Well, I want us to notice, first of all, that this aspect of the righteous man is not in reference to ourselves. Who is the righteous one? You see, the Bible compares our righteousness as filthy rags, right? But we know that if we are born again, bought by the blood of Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God living within us. And He, Christ, the righteous one, the prayer that depends on the righteous one, that's the prayer that's effective. That is the prayer that matters. It avails much. And that's what I want to talk about here this evening, a prayer that avails much, a prayer that's dependent upon Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you remember some of the sermons I've preached in the past here, I've been stressing the issue of the Spirit-filled life. And one of the last sermons I preached was on Galatians 2:20. And it talks about the fact that our spirit now is severed from indwelling sin. If we are bought by the blood of Christ, our spirit has been made alive. In that verse it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And if we take that passage and relate it to James chapter 5 and verse 16 here, we see that this prayer of a righteous man is not our prayer. It is the aspect of Galatians 2:20, yet not I pray, but Christ who lives within me.
Amen.
It's a prayer and dependence upon Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And oftentimes we can think of many examples of prayers that have been effective, right? We hear stories all the time of people who have prayed prayers and we've seen the Lord working. And oftentimes we hear stories of great revival, mass revival breaking out. And behind it, there was a person praying. Sometimes these people are even people that couldn't attend the services. I've heard stories about people being bedridden and praying for missionaries to come to their country, that there would be a revival that breaks out. And there's a great work that the Lord does through their prayer. I know in my own life, maybe I've told this example to you before, but personally in my own life, with my grandparents, there was this aspect of effectual, fervent prayer that really impacted our family. I don't know if I told the story before, but my grandparents, at the young age, they were probably somewhere in their mid-20s. I'm not exactly sure their age, but they're in their 20s. They're married, and they weren't saved. And two young Christian men, probably about my age, came up to the door just door knocking. They were going out door knocking, spreading the gospel. And my grandfather was actually a man that served in the Navy. And he was a rough man. He was real strong. He's real boisterous. And he had a very strong will of his own. And I know the first time these two young men came and knocked on the door of my grandparents' house, and they wanted to share Christ with my grandparents, and my grandfather slammed the door in their face and said to go away, never come back, and that he didn't want any of that. And then moments later, I remember the story being told to me that it was moments later, my grandfather looked out the window, and he saw these two men on his driveway, on their knees, praying. They were praying for my grandparents. They were praying that the Lord would work in their hearts. It wasn't about a week later that these two men come right back to the and knock on the door once again and are wanting to share Christ. And my grandfather lets them in. And that night, both my grandfather and grandmother get saved.
Amen.
And from that, I know it's been a tremendous blessing in my life because I often look back at that and wonder where I could have been now if it wasn't for those two young men.
Amen.
Out of that, my father became a head pastor. My uncle also became a head pastor. Another uncle is a Sunday school teacher. And I've just been blessed to be able to grow up in a Christian home, all because those two young men decided that they were going to pray and that they were going to have faith that God would do a work. And they saw the Lord work in my grandparents' life, and out of that, I've been blessed because of that. Amen. And we can cite many examples as to things that have worked out in people's lives where they prayed and the Lord has worked and blessed their lives. Obviously, for ourselves, though, we also want to tap into this. We want to see the Lord work through our prayers. We want our prayer life to be effective. So tonight I'd like to cover a few ways we can understand better the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And the first point I want to make is that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has divine purposes. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has divine purposes. It is a matter of God's will. So let me ask you here this evening, does God have a will? Well, obviously, we know from the scriptures that God does have a will. He has a sovereign will, but oftentimes there's a misconception in regards to God's will. Oftentimes we think God's will is automatically accomplished, but that's not the case. God's will is not automatically accomplished. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Since we're talking about the aspect of prayer, let's see what Jesus Christ himself said in regards to prayer. Many of us are probably familiar with this passage. It's the Lord's Prayer, often termed, Matthew chapter 6. I want us to see this aspect of God's will. We've already stated that this is not automatically accomplished, but how do we know that for sure? Look at Matthew chapter 6, in verse 9, it says this. Jesus is talking to the crowds, to his disciples. He's saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now look at this. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now why would Jesus Christ ask us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven if his will was automatically accomplished? He wouldn't. He was showing his disciples that the Lord's will isn't necessarily automatically accomplished. You see, it falls on us to obey God's will for our life. There's a possibility that in our own lives we can miss God's will for our life. Amen. See, God has given us all our own free will. And oftentimes we can relate back to a passage, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The scripture said, "Who, as in God, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wills that all men be saved. God wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But do all men accept Christ and receive him for salvation? No, they don't. Also in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's will is that we all come to repentance. God's will is that we all be saved. But since God has given us our own free will to choose him, we also have the ability to not choose him. Amen. You see, there's a part of this that falls on us. A responsibility that lies on us as believers in Christ to depend upon the Lord. Amen. And to let his will be our will. See, God's will can be missed. It's possible for us to miss out of God's will. So how can God's will be done? Well, that point brings me to point number two. Scripture promises. God's will is revealed through his word. We can see throughout the scripture what God wants us to do in our life. And I was talking recently about the verse in Romans 10, verse 17. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And that word there is the word rhema in the Greek. It's not the same word used in John chapter 1 describing Christ as the word, the logos, the entirety. It's talking about specific words, specific truths of God. And just as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, these specific truths are what we can depend upon to know what God's will for our life really is. Amen. You see, there may be situations that come up in our life, specific situations, where we want to know specifically what God's will for our life is in those situations. And we can know what God's will is for our life by looking at specific truths from the Word of God. See, there are two parts of this, though. First of all, there's the Word. We have to know what the Word says. But we also have to have the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that convicts us and convinces us of the truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you a quick little explanation as to what I mean by the Holy Spirit is convincing us of the truth. We know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates our hearts to understanding the truth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, this is a passage that's probably also very familiar to you, describing faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word evidence there is the word that can often be translated conviction, is this convincement. And see, true faith brings forth this true convincement of God's will. Because true faith is true dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Turn with me also to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. True faith convinces of us as of God's will. John chapter 16 talks about this a little further. Look at this, describing the Holy Spirit. We can start actually back in verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I not go away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And look in verse 8. It says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove there is the same word that we just looked at in Hebrews chapter 11. It is that convincement. See, the Holy Spirit is the convincer. He is the one that convinces our heart of the truth. So there are two parts to this. There's, first of all, knowing the Word of God, but there's also a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to convince us of the truth. And this convincement is not just a feeling. Our feelings can often mislead us. Yeah. See, our feelings in this world are fickle. One moment we might be feeling good, the other moment we might not be feeling so good. And this Spirit-filled aspect of the Holy Spirit convincing us of this matter is not based on our feelings. Amen. It's something that's supernatural. It's something that we will know when the Holy Spirit is convincing us of something. Yeah. It's not merely a feeling. See, sometimes we are so self-absorbed in our own will that we often confuse this. We often can confuse our feelings for the Holy Spirit's convincement in our life. If we are so focused in one direction and so focused on ourselves, we can oftentimes confuse this into thinking that God's will for our life is something that it's not. We can think we're following the will of God for our life, but we're not actually depending upon His Spirit. We're living in our own righteousness, and we're not pleasing God. Turn with me, if you would, also to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here's a great promise from the Word of God. It talks about the fact that if we are asking in accordance to His will, if we are grasping onto His will for our lives, then we have confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us." Amen. You see, if we're praying a prayer in accordance to God's will, by allowing the Holy Spirit to convince us of the truth, to convince us of His will, to show us what His will is for our life, then the promise here from the Word of God is that we have a confidence. We have a confidence that God hears us. We have a confidence that God will perform the work that we are asking of Him. Because if we are praying in accordance to His will, our will is lined up with the Father's will, and that's what He already wants to do in the first place.
Amen.
See, oftentimes we take it upon ourselves and we want to do our own thing, and we don't want to ask God for illumination in this area of our life. We don't want to go to the Word of God and see specific truths that deal with this situation in our life and see how the Holy Spirit has worked in these situations before, and we just want to take it in our own hands, and oftentimes we miss God's will.
Amen.
We don't actually know what God's will is for our life. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes, to bring us into convincement by His truth. We are depending in and of ourselves. So it's possible for us to miss out on the will of God for our lives if we do that.
Amen.
If we're not constantly searching out the Word of God, if we're not constantly depending upon the Spirit to guide us in our lives, then, well, it says anything that is not of faith is sin, right?
Amen.
If we're not constantly depending, if we're not constantly having faith in the Holy Spirit to guide us, then we're sinning and we're going against the will of God. A third aspect to this prayer is kind of what I've already alluded to. It's a believing prayer. You see, these faith promises, or these promises, are accessed by faith. We can see the promises in the Word of God, and we can have the Holy Spirit convince us of the truth and convince us of those promises. But we have to access those promises by faith. Go back with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. This is probably a passage that you've also heard quoted many times. James chapter 4. It talks about this aspect of faith in regards to prayer. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye what?" You see, this person described in this verse right here, he has not because he doesn't ask. He has a lack of faith in his life. You see, maybe he's seen the Word of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit has convinced him of the truth. But maybe he's not stepping out in faith to depend upon God to deliver the promises that he's already promised. Maybe he's not depending upon God for those promises. Maybe he's not stepping out in faith and accessing those promises. It's as if Christ has given him the promise, and it's up to us just to take those promises. It's up to us to step out in faith and to ask in faith. You see, we can have this confidence in God. We can have this faith that God will hear us, that God will answer our prayers, because if we've been revealed by the Holy Spirit through His Word of His will, then we can ask in accordance to His will. We can know that God will answer our prayer because we are depending upon Him and His will. We're asking God to perform His will in our lives. But this aspect of faith, I mean, it falls on us to just step out in faith and to ask. We can know what the will of God is, and we can have it revealed to us from the Scripture, but we cannot ask. We can come to church and we can hear a good message, and we can, as it were, come to the table where the food is set before us, and we can see that food, but we can decide not to partake in it. We can decide, if the Lord shows us or convinces us of sin in our lives, we can decide not to pray and to ask God for forgiveness. See, He's convicted us of something. He's convinced us of something in our lives, but we often can step away from that without showing faith and accessing those promises, getting our lives right when the Lord convinces us of sin, and we can go out unchanged. See, it's up to us to pray a prayer of faith, to step out into faith and to access these promises. See, the promises are revealed through His will. And just like oftentimes when we promise things here to people, we reveal our will to those people, right? When you make a promise to somebody, that's showing them what your will is. For instance, some of you here are fathers. I'm not a father, but I'm young enough to remember, you know, when I was a young kid and when my father would promise things to me. And I know there's many different things that excited me as a kid. And oftentimes I think this is common for a lot of kids, is when you see that Toys R Us, you know, when you're driving by, maybe your parents are running errands, or maybe you're just going along the highway, and you see that sign for Toys R Us. And as a kid, you desire to go into that store. You get excited at the ability to go into that store. And maybe you ask your father or your mother, to go to that store, and they say maybe not today, but they promise that they will a certain day. See, they promised that they will take you on that certain day. They are showing you that their will is that you go on that certain day. And the Father, God the Father, in the same way, promises us things through the Scriptures. He promises us things that if we just step out in faith and depend upon Him and His will, that He'll do certain things. Just as a father can promise to his kids that they'll do certain things a certain day, so does God the Father promise us things in His Word that He'll do if we just step out in faith, depend upon Him, and believe upon those promises. You see, we're the children in this example. See, my dad could come to me and say that we're doing this certain thing that excites me at a certain day. And oftentimes, as a young kid, you don't forget those. You know, for instance, like Christmas Day, you always know when that's coming or when your birthday's coming. You're looking forward to things like that. And just as maybe Toys R Us excited you as a kid, you would look forward to that. And then you'd wake up that morning that you knew you were going to Toys R Us, and you get up and you'd be like, okay, Dad, when are we going? See, that right there is showing you as a child, you are depending upon the promise. You're depending upon the fact that your father or your mother told you that you will go at this certain time. See, the same thing relates to us in the spiritual sense. When God promises something, we have to ask the Lord, you know, you said this, so when are you going to perform it? See, that's showing us that we have faith. Sometimes the Lord doesn't perform certain things in our lives because we simply don't have faith. We have not because we ask not. We're not asking in faith. There are certain things that the Lord wants to do in our lives, in our hearts, and there's a will of God that's sovereign that He wants to perform in our lives, but sometimes we just don't have enough faith to depend upon God to show us His will for our lives and to depend upon Him to perform it. See, that's another aspect where our own selfishness can come in as well. We can see the will of God for our lives, but we can choose in and of our own selves to try to perform that ourselves. Mm-hmm. But it's God that is going to perform these things. Yeah. Otherwise, we're stepping outside of His will once again. But how do we do these things? So this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it's a believing prayer. It's a dependence upon Scripture promises. It's a dependence upon His Word through the Spirit who has illumined us to see these things. And it's according to God's divine purposes. It's according to His will. That's what this effective prayer of a righteous man is. It's a dependence upon God and His will by being revealed through His Word. And that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One of the things that I noticed when I was looking at this passage, it says the effectual fervent prayer. And in the King James, it says the word fervent, but in the original, it actually doesn't use that word fervent. It's just the effective prayer, because it's emphasizing the fact that God's doing the working. It's not the righteous man doing the working. It's God, because He is the righteous one. So we have to depend upon Him to do these things in our lives. But how do we do this? How do we pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? I'm going to give us a few applications on how we can pray this prayer. But one of the things I wanted to point out is that this isn't a prayer that necessarily we pray all the time. For instance, there may be certain things that come up in our lives. Like, for instance, maybe you have a headache on one given morning. And then you pray to God, ask Him to help you, to strengthen you, to get rid of this headache, and you see the Lord answer. And praise the Lord that He answers that prayer. But what I'm getting ready to lay out is a prayer that you pray in specific circumstances. One of the points I want to make is that in order to pray this prayer, we have to pray to the promise. We have to pray to the promise. We have to pray that God reveal us His will. See, sometimes we have a desire for something, but we don't know what God's will is. And oftentimes, those desires can even be wrong desires. And we need to ask the Lord to show us His will in a certain situation. I know my parents have given me the advice, you know, when I get like a house or I'm making an important purchase, whether it be a car or house or anything like that, to always pray that the Lord show me His will, even in simple matters like that. To show me what His will is for those kind of purchases. Well, see, sometimes we have this desire for something, but we don't know exactly what the Lord's will is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 elaborates on this a little bit more. Romans chapter 8. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." See, these verses give us a great hope here. It tells us that, you know, oftentimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God is making intercession for us. He's helping us. And the Spirit of God knows what the will of God is for our lives. See, oftentimes we have certain desires, but we may not necessarily know what the will of God is for our life. And sometimes God has to change our desires in that process of praying to the promise. We see a specific promise in the Word of God, and we pray that the Lord reveal His will for us in that certain situation. But sometimes our desires are wrong, and sometimes throughout this process, the Lord has to change our desires. He has to change our will. He has to change our will and line it up with His will. See, this is a praying to the promises, praying until we see the evidence from God. And this evidence is the foundation for God to deliver. Amen. And whatever the situation is we're praying for, this evidence is the foundation for God to deliver. And then when God shows us His will, it falls on us to surrender to His will. Amen. We shouldn't see the will of God and be stubborn and hard-hearted to God's will and not surrender to it. We should allow God to tender our hearts. We should allow us to surrender and place ourselves under God's will. Allow our will to be molded with God's will. Amen. See, that's the only way we can have this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We have to align our will with God's. Amen. Number two, we have to pray the prayer of faith based on the promises. If we go back to James chapter 5, the original passage we were looking at, James chapter 5, wants to notice in verse 15 it says, "In the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And in the Greek here, this verse actually has two articles. We read it as the prayer of faith, but in the Greek it reads the prayer of the faith. And the reason why it reads this way is because it's a specific request based on a specific convincement. It's a specific request we are making to God after the Holy Spirit has convinced us of His will. You see, we are in the process. We were asking at first. We were asking for God to show us His will. Now God has shown us His will, and now it's up to us to just take it. It's up to us to step out in faith. This prayer of faith is a specific request based on this convincement that we have, the convincement of what God's will is in our life. It's this asking, and it's this taking what we've already asked for, what God has already shown us. And number three, we have to pray from the promise through to victory. And this is an essential part of this process in praying here. We've already seen what God's will is for our life. And we're now praying the prayer of faith based on what God's will is for our life. We're praying based on the promises that we've seen through the Scripture, what God has convinced us of through His Holy Spirit. But now we have to pray from that promise through to victory. It's almost as if God gave it, and now we're just asking Him, as in the Lord's Prayer, to perform it here on earth as it is performed in heaven. Mm-hmm. See, God's will is performed in heaven, but oftentimes we look out in this world, we know that God's will isn't performed here. Amen. There are many people who are in opposition to God's will. Sin is rampant in our culture. Even among Christian believers, many of us do things in our life where we are not depending upon God. We are not depending upon His Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And we step outside of the will of God in our lives, and we miss the potential that God has for us. I know there's been examples that I've heard about in my life of people who had wished that they had followed the Lord's calling into specific ministries, but they were rejecting of that, and they oftentimes were heartbroken in the end because they see how possibly the Lord could have used them. I know there was an example of another man, I forget his name, but he was talking to another evangelist, and he said that he was wondering when we get to heaven how much we will realize that we have missed out on because we weren't following the Lord's will for our life. That's something that we ought to think about. When we are taking it upon ourselves to live our own lives, to live based on our own desires and not walking after the Lord, when we're not depending upon His Spirit, when we're not following the Lord's will in our life, we should think about what the Lord could be doing in our life if we just depend upon Him. See, not only are we missing some of the blessing from God, but when we step outside of His will, there's also the sin that's involved in that, and then we have to reap the consequences of doing that. It's something that we ought to think about. But this aspect of praying from the promise through to victory is to praising God that now you've received that promise. You know what God's will is for your life. You're praying the prayer of faith. You're specifically asking God to fulfill this request based on the will that He's shown unto you. And now you're just praying that the Lord would do it. An example of this is Daniel. Remember the aspect of Daniel when he's praying on the Lord and his prayers hindered? And we know from the Bible that there was a spiritual warfare going on. His prayer was hindered, but he was praying fervently. And he was praying through for God's will to be done. See, he knew what God's will was. He knew what the promise was. But he was praying through. He kept praying until God performed it. See, he had faith that God would perform what he said he would do. And he kept praying the prayer of faith until he saw God perform it. Another interesting example here, even in James chapter 5, it talks about Elijah. Look in verse 17. Look at Elijah's story. It talks about a great example of this effectual, fervent prayer, this effective prayer. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. See, he was a man just like we are. The Bible is telling us here that there was nothing special about Elijah. He was human just as you and me are human. So what he did here in this passage, the example that he set, is something that isn't something that we can't do. See, he was human. He was normal just like the rest of us. I've heard the example given that we might have been disappointed if we met him because he's just human like we are. See, he's just like as we are. But notice this. Even though he was a man subject to like passions as we are, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So if you're familiar with the story of Elijah, you notice that in 1 Kings 17, when it talks about this, that the nation of Israel is involved in idolatry. You have King Ahab at the time, who is a wicked king. And Elijah has so much faith that he comes up to King Ahab and he says, you know, it's not going to rain. And the Bible says here it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. That is something that takes a lot of faith to do, doesn't it? Amen. To go up to the king of your nation and to tell him that it's not going to rain. It would be like us going into the Oval Office and talking to President Trump and telling him that it's not going to rain in the USA for 3 years. It takes a lot of faith. See, but Elijah was depending upon the promise of God in his life. And how do we know this? How do we know what was the evidence that he had for this promise, that it would not rain? Well, quickly, if you would, turn me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. See, just as we are to examine the Word of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to show us what God's will is for our life, so was Elijah in this example doing the same thing. Now, Elijah would have had great knowledge of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, including Deuteronomy. And if you notice, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see what the evidence was for the promise Elijah was depending upon for this prayer. It says he was praying that it would not rain. Look in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13 it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." So you see the positive aspect of this promise. God first is saying in the scripture that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, if you worship the one and only God, then he's going to bless you. He's going to bring forth this rain, and he's going to allow the grass to grow, and that your cattle are going to be able to, you know, nourish off that rain, and it's going to be profitable for the nation of Israel. But then we also see the negative side of this promise. Look at verse 16. It says, "However, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." See, here's the negative aspect of this promise. God says if you serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he's going to bless you. He's going to bring forth this rain. And Elijah was most likely depending upon this promise. The promise that if ye hearken unto other gods, that the Lord would shut up the heavens. But we notice that although Elijah realized that this was a promise of God, he realized by looking in the Word of God that that was God's will. That is what he said he would do. We notice that he just didn't stand by and wait for God to do this. He prayed, which is interesting, because he knew what God's will was. He saw in the scriptures, but most likely, it's still raining. Elijah's probably thinking in his head and in his heart that, you know, the Lord promised that he would shut up the heavens. He promised that he would not let it rain when we departed from serving him. And he's probably looking around the nation and he's seeing the wickedness of the nation. And he's wondering why God has not shut up the heavens yet. Why it's still raining. So he starts praying unto God. He says, "God, we have rejected you. We are not serving you. We are following after false gods. We are in idolatry right now. We have a wicked king. Lord, will you deliver on what you promised? Will you do what you said you would in your word?" And then we see that the promise was fulfilled. Amen. We see that the Lord performed something miraculous. He shut up the heavens. And then when the nation of Israel saw what the Lord was doing, we see that there was a revival. And then just as the promise was that if ye turn back to me and if ye serve me with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, that he would bring forth rain. Well, when the nation of Israel turned back to God, we see Elijah praying again that the Lord would allow it to rain. You see, he was depending upon the promise of God. He saw the will of God from the scriptures. And he was allowing the Holy Spirit, who had convinced him that this was the will of God, to pray. He was convinced of it. He was convinced of the will of God, but he was allowing himself to take a step of faith and to pray that the Lord would now just deliver on this promise. He was asking God to deliver what he'd already said he would do. See, he was praying from the promise, based on this promise, through to victory. He saw the promise. He saw the will of God. He's taking steps in faith. He was praying a prayer of faith based on this promise. And he prayed it through to victory. He kept praying and depending upon God and just asking him to do it. And this is a great truth from the Word of God that we need to realize. Amen. We need to realize that when we're stepping out in faith and when God has shown us something in his Word, we need to realize that we need to take that step of faith and to pray that the Lord would just do what he said he would. Like I mentioned before, it's easy for us all to see what the Lord has promised, to see what his will is for our life. And we get that answer to prayer initially on what the will of God is in the situation. We can see from the scriptures what the will of God is, taking specific truths But sometimes when we see what the will of God is, we don't continue to pray that the Lord would work out his will. We don't depend upon God to work that out in our lives. And oftentimes we can miss the will of God if we don't. We can miss the will of God if we're not asking him to show us his will, if we're not depending upon him through faith, and we're not praying it through once we realize what the will of God is. See, this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is a prayer of faith. And in relation to Galatians 2:20, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," is talking about the hope we have that Christ lives within us. See, that's our source of dependence. That's our source of hope. And it's the same way in this prayer. See, Christ is our dependence. I'm not sure what that is. I guess my phone's going off. Hold on 1 second. That's interesting. All right, sorry about that. Something must have gone off in my pocket and it started talking to me. Anyway, so we see that we just need to step out in faith and to pray this prayer unto God, relying on what he has promised, relying on what he's shown us in his word, and depending upon his will in our lives, and that we just pray that the Lord would deliver upon what he's promised. See, that is what this effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man really is. It avails much. It matters much, because we are depending upon God, the righteous one, to work out his will in our life. See, we have to, first of all, pray for God's will, to show us his will. Sometimes, like I said before, our will is not lined up with God's will, and we may have a desire that's even against God's will. Or maybe we have a desire that may not be necessarily against God's will, but we just want to know what God's will is in this certain situation. And we can pray to God that he would show us his will, and we can depend upon the word of God and his promises and what he's promised to show us his will. And then we have to just step out in faith, depending upon that promise, and pray it through until we see the Lord work it out in our lives. Yeah. So let me ask you this question here this evening. Are we praying that prayer of faith? Are we praying in our prayer life the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, it matters much? Are we praying in dependence upon God's will to show us his will, to work out his will in our life? And are we stepping out in faith to just depend upon him to do that? See, oftentimes, even in my own life, I can see areas of my life where I'm depending upon myself and not in the Lord to do his will in my life. And those are areas where the Lord can convict me, to convince me, and then I have to step out in faith and respond to that, get those things right in my life, and align my will back up with the Lord's. Oftentimes, it just takes us searching our own hearts and seeing what the Lord has for us in his will. So are we following the Lord's will in our life? Are we praying the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? I hope and trust that this has been a blessing to you as it was to me, and I hope that from this passage we can learn better how to pray in accordance to God's will and to see God working through our prayer life. And I hope this has been a blessing. I pray, and we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer now.